up from a kid that had a broken home, and my mom did the best she could, and my sister and I, and so I hit the streets at about 14 in Spruce Pine and got in the normal trouble that a 14-year-old kid gets into. And I got into some things I'm not very happy about, but it's helped me in a lot of different ways. One of those things, unfortunately, were the bad things, drugs and alcohol and some of that stuff. Got into a grew up in the hippie days, so I went through that sort of thing. And so we moved off. We've been gone from Spruce Pine 27 years, and we'll be back a year next month. And we were living in Charlotte, pastoring a church, and this church called us. And the interesting thing about this church where we are serving now is I used to live just below it. If you're ever familiar with Spruce Pine at all, the train depot downtown across the river is a ball field over there. It used to be a trailer park. I had a guy, Johnny Buchanan, used to always say to me, "Well, you say mobile home when you talk about that trailer you lived in." No, I lived in a trailer. See, man, it wasn't much, you know. So anyway, the interesting part is during the hippie days, I played music, and the church that I pastor now, First Baptist Church, is right on the hill that I used to live right under, and I used to play on Sunday morning an altar call to Satan from a rock band in the 70s that were Satan worshipers, and they could hear it in the parking lot. And now I'm setting the stones cast from where I used to live in my office. God can turn things around. But I want you to know that God is not a bounty hunter. He's not going to run you down. You have to make a choice. And you have to come to a point in your life where you need to understand what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, the devil, he'll hound you to death. He'll run you all over the place. Now, some people say, "Well, the Lord's beat me to death." No, that's conviction of your own heart. You know right from wrong. And that's just conviction that you're experiencing. But God won't chase you down and tie you up to serve Him. He gives you a choice. Now, whether that choice is accepted or not is up to each individual. And I'm very concerned about our churches, and I have a fortunate opportunity to preach in several places, and I'm very concerned that our churches have fallen asleep in some degree and have remained asleep in other degrees. But the problem of all that is that we are raising children not to know what we have forgotten. And when they get up, I recently wrote a study on Family Matters, and it's about millennial kids, and we're losing 9 out of 10, 18 to 32. When our kids grow up and go to college, college changes them instead of them changing college. So we're losing them. And we can sit and complain, and we can sit and say how it used to be in the good old days, but I want to remind all of us that we're raising them. And we are responsible for some of those things that are going on. And yes, the world is crazy, but it's always been crazy. And it's always belonged to Satan. Jesus won the victory on Calvary, but He hasn't claimed it yet. Ephesians 2 clearly says it's the prince of the power of the air's domain. And this is Satan's world. And God has the power to do anything at any time, but He chooses not to, because His plan is to see the light shine in darkness. And one of the things I want to take you through tonight through Wednesday, and I'm going to ask you to be here every night because I'm burdened for a particular reason tonight and for this week as I've been praying. And I want you to take your Bibles and just join me, if you will, please, in the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah. So join me there, please. Now, if you wonder where Jonah is, he's where he's always been. So just go in there and find him. And one of my old preacher friends used to say, if you have the right kind of Bible, you'll find it on page 1022. But anyway, that's an old one. You have to be in church a while to remember that statement. But anyway, Matthew 10:19-20 says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." And by the way, you guys did an awesome job on the worship. Thank you for that. I read those verses to remind myself that God has to do the work without which the labor is in vain. Now, there's three places at least, more probably, but three obvious places in Scripture where there's no conclusion to the matter. One of those is the prodigal son story. When the prodigal son goes off and comes back, the book of Luke leaves that without an answer. The older brother's outside, the father's talking to him, and it stops. And that gives you an opportunity to say, what would I do in that situation where I had a family issue? Another place it's obvious in the Scripture that does not conclude is the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon, when Onesimus had stole from him and ran to Rome and was converted in the church that Paul had, the open church, and then Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon and said, as far as my relationship with you is concerned, you forgive Onesimus as it were me, because Onesimus had worked for him, and there's no answer to that book. That's a conclusion you have to deal with, how your work relation is. The first, the prodigal son, is the family relation. How do you deal with your family that you have to make decisions concerning? The second is your workplace with Philemon. The third, probably others, but the book of Jonah. When you get to the end of Jonah, you'll find there's no answer to the book. In the fourth chapter, the last verse, there's no answer. There's a question mark. And I know that most people think Jonah's just a guy who got swallowed by the fish and that was it. But I want to tell you, when we look at this book, I'm telling you, I believe God will stir us to such a degree that a decision will have to be made. And I just want to draw your attention to a couple of things, please. Beginning in verse number 1, the book of Jonah, if you have that, will you say amen? Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to think with me about a couple of thoughts. One of them is, Jonah just didn't appear out of nowhere. Jonah was an active, serving prophet of God. Jonah comes to us out of 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah is mentioned as a man that served under the reign of Jeroboam II. Now, if you study history in the Old Testament, what you'll find is Solomon was the greatest leader financially and prosperity-wise that Israel ever had. His father David was a bloody king. He wiped everybody out. But Solomon, when Solomon came into power, he was the most financially supportive and supreme ruler that Israel ever had. Second place, Jeroboam II. Jonah was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II's reign. Jonah was not a begging guy on the corner. Jonah was a man that knew God, knew about God, had served God, and had done it successfully. Jonah was a man like you, like I, people, and our subject is the plight of disobedience. Because what happened to Jonah, the first thing that we find about Jonah is found in verse 1 as the word of the Lord comes to him and says specifically in verse 2 what to do. The decision of disobedience that Jonah had is he simply considered that he had a choice. Jonah considered that he had a choice. Let me say to you tonight that God does not track you down. God's not a bounty hunter. But when you come to the saving grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and when you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ because of your sins and because of your life and because of your turnaround, let me say to you that it is not your decision any longer. It is God's decision. And the problem that Jonah had, and the problem of many of our churches have, is that we consider we've got a choice. We consider because of prosperity and because of blessings that we will choose what we do. And we will go where we want. And we will do what we want. But there's nothing to substantiate that in the Word of God. And I need to think about that. Whose life am I living? Christ that died for me? or my will or my way. Look what it says in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. You see, we know already that Nineveh is an enemy of God. We understand all of that. But you see, Jonah's problem is that in verse number 3, he just said, no. That's all he said. No, I'm not going to do it. God spoke to him directly, precisely, instantly, and Jonah said, no, I'm just not going to do it. It's not that I don't understand. It's not that I don't have the resources. It's not that I don't have the ability. I'm just not going to do it. When God speaks to you and says, you need to read and pray, no. You need to come to church, no. You need to visit, no. When we make the decision that we have a choice in the matter, and by the way, let me just mention this, God is doing the best for us. He's not doing anything bad for us. Amen. Some of you and I, when our children were small, and David and Sandy were there when our children grew up, and we tried to help them understand things that we had lived through. Can anybody say amen then? And they just look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. And you say, don't you understand? I'm trying to help you. And they just look at you like, no, I don't understand at all that you're trying to help me. Sometimes I think God is in that position with us. Don't you understand? I'm trying to help you. When I speak to you, what that means, God would say to us by His Word, that somebody else needs you to do what I'm telling you to do because they need help. Now, let me tell you that this is not Burger King. You don't have it your way. It's His way. Why? His way is the best way. It's not what John Lennon said about Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is so holy and so great, why is He so worried about somebody getting more attention than He is? It's not it at all. It's that God knows. And God knows what we deal with, and God knows what we're about. So the Bible says in verse number 3 that Jonah arose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's something very important about that little word in verse number 3, presence of the Lord, because the Jews believed if they were out of Israel, God could not hear them pray. You say, really? Absolutely. Two references to remind you of that. Number one is in Daniel chapter number 6 and verse number 10. When Daniel was in Babylon, the Bible said he went up to his window being open towards Jerusalem and prayed toward Jerusalem, because God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they believed if you were out of that province of Israel, God couldn't hear you pray. The other one is Psalms 137. When the people were in the Babylon captivity, they sat on the rivers and they wept. And the Babylonians said, sing us a song of Zion. And they said, how can we sing and praise God in a foreign land? What Jonah was trying to do is get out of the presence of God. Our churches, sometimes we meet, we have, we do, but we choose personal convenience instead of personal conviction. In Jonah's day, compared to us, he'd have a flat screen TV. He'd have a nice remote control, reasonably good car in the driveway, adequate enough food, enough to go out and eat every once in a while, so we figured that we're better off than most folks, so why get too serious about that? When people come into my office with problems and troubles over the years and even presently, what I say to them, we could have had an earthquake. We could have had a typhoon. We could have had a storm. We could have had a tornado. It could be worse. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time that you have made a decision that you wanted instead of a decision that God wanted? There's something more than that, though, because it says that Jonah wanted to flee from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it, and he went with those that were going to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's important to, if you're circling, looking, reading your Bible, there's a couple of things really important here to draw to your attention in verse number 3. So he paid the fare thereof, we understand that, and he went down into it to go with them. He suddenly, with his decision to be disobedient, he suddenly had a direction to be disobedient. See, it's not just you. It's not just me. It's the people that we influence. And interestingly, in chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says that as he goes down, he found, which means he had to search, he found a particular ship at Joppa. Not just any ship, but a particular ship. It was going to Tarshish, the furthest known place at the time. 2,500 miles from where he was is where he desired to go. And there's another little interesting thing to notice, if you will. The Bible says in verse number 3, but he arose to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down into Joppa and found a ship, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid and said, what's happening to us? Have you ever had somebody in your life and you're out of the will of God and tragedies are all around you? And God's trying to say to you, don't you understand that what you're doing is affecting more than you? A life unconsecrated to the Lord can affect the church. See, the Spirit of God that works in our midst according to the Bible, everybody's got different situations that come into church, so everybody has different issues. But the Spirit of God can put all that on level ground if everybody yields to the Spirit. But if you sit in church and you've got other things on your mind, you're trying to get on your phone, you're trying to do this, and you're trying to do that, and you're texting there, and you're writing notes and all that sort of stuff, then the Holy Spirit cannot work smoothly in a group of believers. And I'm going to tell you, time's going to come, and we're all we're going to have. When the time is coming, I'm telling you. Now, we may not even see it in our lifetime, but we may see it next month. The time is coming that we're all we got. And we better understand that the church, according to prophecy, is going back to the house. This right here is going to be outlawed. I don't know when, but it's coming. Our tax-exempt status will be lost, and then we'll find out who really loves God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And here's the tragedy. I had a guy tell me, about 2 months ago I was preaching. He came to me and he said, preacher, all that doomsday stuff you're talking about, I'm not going to worry about that because I'm going to be in heaven. I said, you have grandchildren? Yeah, I said, what about them? Because a child that's 8 or 9 years old now, put 20 years on that life, and look at America. Does it not matter? You see, it's important to understand that his direction took him away from the presence of God. He went down in verse 3, he went down in verse 5, he went down in verse 17, and his direction costed him physically, spiritually, and financially. And you know, of course, and I know, that Jonah goes down, he's trying to get away, he's trying to do what he wants to do for himself. He says to God, I'm not going to do it, don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want no matter what, because his decision of disobedience made him a direction of disobedience. Now he has the danger of it. Because what you do, just because you're saved does not mean you're sinless. And just because a person preaches does not mean they don't sin. And just because a person teaches Sunday school does not mean they don't sin. Because the Bible tells us in James 2:9 that if you commit one sin, you're guilty of all sins. It's kind of like the guy that was in the prison. You know, he knew that they checked the mail, so he wrote to his wife. You know, she was saying, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. The money's no good. You know, I don't have a garden to eat off of, and I don't know what's going to happen. So he wrote to his wife and said to his wife, you know, I don't know when I'm going to get out. I'm trying to get out, but I just want you to know that I buried the money from the bank robbery in the back field behind the house. Well, she sent him a letter and said, I don't know why you sent that to me, because the federal agents have been out here and they have plowed up everything around here. He sent a note back and said, plant the garden there. Let me ask you, if God knows the sparrows when they hit the ground, does it matter to him what we do? You see, the thing that's interesting about Jonah is the mariners cried, every man to his own God. And you know the story. And Jonah is asleep in the ship. Jonah just doesn't care. He's not only going away from God, but he's sleeping while he's doing it. The shipmaster came and woke him up and said, O sleeper, arise, call unto thy God, if it be so that God will not, you know, let us live and that we not perish. And everyone, his fellow, come, let us cast lots. And they cast lots that fell upon Jonah. Look in verse 8. And they said unto him, tell us, why did you do this? Ask him four questions. What's your occupation? of people are you from? This is what he says. I'm one of those people that believes in the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob God. I'm a Hebrew. How many people know you're a Christian? How many people know that because of your stand? I love, as your pastor probably loves, to walk up on people when they're talking. I love this part because it's a passion point. When we were in Burke County, there was a little girl that got burned, and your pastor and his wife helped us as we gathered stuff for them. And she was in the bed in the hospital, and her arms were tied like this. She was burned pretty badly. She had bandages all over her body. She's kind of like this. And in those days, they didn't have TVs in the room, so they rolled a TV in the room and put a movie on. And the movie was not really something that, you know, you actually should watch. And, I mean, it wasn't a terrible thing. It was just unchristian. And she was looking at it, and I walked to the door, and she could see me, but she couldn't move. And her dad was there laughing at the movie. And she was saying, "Dad, Dad." And she looked at me, smiled, "Dad, I want him to turn that TV off." Let me tell you that there's somebody bigger than the pastor, the deacons, looking at what we're doing. You see, the decision and the direction and the danger of disobedience is, verse number 5, you cause innocent people to lose. You've heard this, if that's a Christian, I'd rather go to hell instead of be that way. When people say too many hypocrites in the church, I always say the same thing. Come on, we have room for one more. I always say that. But the sad news is there's many hypocrites in the church. We say one thing and do another. That's where the theater term comes from. It's a mask. In the Roman theater, in the Greek culture, when they did plays and they performed, they put masks on. And they went out and did their bit. And when they got through, they took the mask off and left. That's hypocrites. They put the mask on. Doesn't matter how we look here. It matters what our heart is doing before God. You see, not only can you cause innocent people to lose, but you can cause innocent people to labor. Verse 10, the men were afraid when they heard what Jonah said, and they said, "Why have you done this?" They knew he was running from the presence of the Lord, and they said, "What shall we do?" And Jonah did this great little act of self-righteous humility. And we have that sometimes. We have people come forward with no intent of changing their life. And they say, "Well, pray for me." No intent. I preached on alcohol one time. The fellow got so upset, he came to me and he said, "Listen, you have shook me up so much this morning, I'm going to have to go to the house and take a drink to calm down." Say amen. Now, folks, listen, I've been on that side. Way on that side. Way on that side. And I want to tell you, this side is better. This side is stronger. This side is more beneficial. But this side is harder when you fight the flesh. Listen to this carefully. We're saying all that to say just a couple of things here that I want you to get locked into your gray matter. He said to them, verse 12, "Well, here's the thing. Just throw me in the water. It's better for me to die than you. So just throw me in the water. Take me up and throw me in the sea." Look at verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to bring the ship to land, but they could not because the sea," if you look at the translation of this, "because the sea wanted the ship." Let me ask you tonight to consider that you can cause innocent people to labor for something that's not their fault. You can bring hardship on your family. Hardship on the church. You can bring hardship in your life if you try to run from God. You belong to Him. See, Jonah wasn't a pauper. He went on the corner trying to get money. In fact, the Bible's very clear that Jonah had, especially over in the book of Kings, Jonah had enough resources. In fact, Jonah's going 2,500 miles away. He's not going 5 miles away. He's not going 10 miles. He's not going to Cyprus. He's not going to Rome. He's going past. He's going to Spain. He's going as far as he possibly can go. He was asked to go 500 miles this way, but he tries to go 2,500 miles that way. He's got money. He paid the fare. He is planning to stay. He goes to take part of Tarshish. He has no exit plan. He's leaving God. He doesn't want to do what God said, and he doesn't care. So the Bible says those that were on the ship tried to bring him to shore. Notice I asked you to circle or look at number 3, verse 3, the word them. And then I ask you now to look in verse 13, the word them. And draw a line from one them to the other, because the same them that got Jonah on the boat had to be the same them that did something to Jonah to get him off the boat. We run into people all the time, and they have difficulty at home with some obstinate loved one that won't do anything, and we yell at them. I had a lady one time, husband played golf on Sunday morning. Every Sunday morning, played golf. She would get the kids up, go to church. She'd put on his golf bag, "I hope you have a wonderful day." Big old letter. Wonderful on my Tuesday night. Wonderful day playing golf. While we are worshiping God. Put on his beer cans in the refrigerator. "I hope you enjoy this beer while we are drinking the water of life." Let me tell you the best way that you can deal with somebody that's out of the will of God. Leave them alone. Leave them alone, because any time that you interfere with God's plan, you're delaying the process. See, these men had to lose their cargo. They had to lose almost their lives because God wanted Jonah. And when God wants something, he's going to get it. Amen? You say, "Well, my friends are mad. My family's mad. They're not going to do what I tell them anyway." It's kind of like the guy that saw his buddy. He said, "Hey, don't." He said, "Well, I'm kind of sad." And he said, "What's wrong?" He said, "Well, I had to shoot my dog last week." He said, "Well, was he mad?" He said, "Well, he wasn't happy about it. I'll tell you that." Say amen. So let me ask you, sometimes your life's not going to be happy. Sometimes you're going to be in a situation where you have to make some decisions. And the decision is to disciple. And if disciple does not work, let God's discipline take over. I've been in court with people. Young guys get in trouble. And the judge stand up and say, "We're going to 30 days to the work camp." I've seen mothers stand up beside me in the courtroom and say, "Your Honor, please!" Disrupt the whole courtroom. "Please give him one more chance." And I'd say, I told the lady before, "Don't get up. Leave it alone." And yet, because of that additional mercy and getting in God's way, more trouble, more problems. If you want to solve a problem, give it to God and leave it alone. Amen? I want to tell you that if you're doing what I say, you're not going to do well. If you do what God says, you'll prosper and do well. Amen? Why is that important? Well, listen to what it says. "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, Let not his blood be on our hands," verse 14. "And they said, Let him be in your hands. So they took up Jonah, kicking and scratching and fighting, and they cast him in the sea. And the sea ceased her raging. Then the men feared God exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice. And they vowed unto God that they would honor God. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Let me say tonight that the revival is a term that we've used that is supposed to wake the dead or revive someone that's unconscious. But I tend to think that the church is more asleep. I think that what we have done is we've gotten comfortable. And I think because of our comfort, because of our electricity, because of our stuff, then here we are. And it just doesn't matter. And so I consider I have a choice. So I have a choice whether I serve the Lord. I have a choice whether I give. I have a choice whether I read. I have a choice. And you say, "Well, wait a minute. Don't we have the high priesthood of the believer? Don't we have a choice?" Yes, we have a choice. We have a choice to accept Christ or not. If I accept Christ, then I give my life to Christ. I don't know whether you're familiar with the prison system or not, but in the prison system, like we had some lifers yesterday, that's where they are. They're going to be there for life. And you may not know this, but when they transfer a prisoner that's a lifer from one place to the next, they chain the feet and they put a chain around the waist and they put handcuffs on. And you've seen that, of course. But what happens, there's a guard in front and there's a guard with the prisoner and then there's a guard behind. And as they walk down the corridor, the prison guard in front says, "Dead man walking! Dead man walking! Eyes not seeing, mouth not speaking, dead man walking." What they're saying to the other convicts, this man's dead. He just hasn't served his punishment on death row yet. But he's dead. He's been condemned. The court has said, "You are dead." And that's what they say every time they transfer one. "Dead man walking, dead man walking, eyes not seeing, mouth not speaking, dead man walking." Also, Paul said, that's a decision that has to come. If you and I are going to do what God has called us to do, then I have to awake from my slumber. And I have to be serious about God's word and God's way. And here's the thing. In closing tonight, just let me mention this. God had told Jonah specifically, not in some sort of cloud of dust somewhere, but he told him exactly what he wanted him to do. And we have the Bible for that. The Bible tells us exactly what we're supposed to do. But that question is still up for grabs. Because people say, well, I have the right to interpret. Perhaps so. But the Holy Spirit brings unity. And God's word will work itself out if I'll follow it. Could somebody say amen there? Why is that important? Because if I'm not careful, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to hear just enough preaching. I'm going to hear just enough evangelism. I'm going to hear just enough singing. I'm going to hear just as much prayer meeting. I'm going to hear just enough Sunday school. Now I've got just enough. And never complete what God called me to be. All of us have family members that are out of God's will. All of us, at some point, if we'd be honest, have been out of God's will. Parent, child, friend, neighbor, we are all in that situation. And Jonah, just his life just tells us that he decided he's just not going to do it. He endangered other people because other people will lose what they have. He was running from God willfully, didn't care, blamed, tried to get the mariners to have sympathy on him because that, oh, you don't understand my trouble, my situation, is not God all sufficient. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You can live behind an excuse if you like. You can decide what you're going to do if you like. But there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time that we collectively are going to die. I don't know when that time's going to come. But we are going to die. We're dead men walking. We're going to die. We've been sentenced to death. Adam's transgression has sentenced us to death. We are going to die. That's what the Lord said to Adam. If you eat of this tree, you're going to die. And the Bible said they ate of the tree. And in Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, Adam died at 920 years. You're going to die. I'm going to die. That's my sentence. I'm a dead man walking. But am I going to be the person that lives again? He said, well, I've been saved for years. Well, let me ask you this question. If that be the case, and I just want to leave you with this one thought. Matthew chapter 7. Turn there with me, please. And let's just look at this in closing real quick. Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew 7. Think about this with me for just a minute. This is the, your pastor has been preaching on the, I think, talked about Matthew, the Beatitudes, I believe. He was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, I believe, this morning. And I'm going to jump ahead of him just a little bit to the 7th chapter. Now let me ask you to consider this, because Jesus is talking. He starts out speaking to his disciples in this 5th chapter, but now he's in the 7th chapter and he's drawn a crowd and people are listening. And this is what the Lord says. Listen to this. Verse number 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not everyone. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me pause. That gives me pause because the next verse is pretty strong. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? That's pretty strong. In your name. And in your name have we not cast out devils? That's pretty strong. And in your name done many wonderful works? That's pretty strong. I mean, you would think that somebody prophesying and somebody casting out devils and somebody doing a lot of works would surely get into heaven. But the Lord Jesus said, and then, which means they had a chance to appeal. When the Lord said, I don't know you, they have a chance to say, but hang on a minute. They have a voice. And then will I profess unto them, I don't know you. Could you imagine a time that you've lived your life, and you've been in church, you've carried a Bible, you've given, you've been to mission trips, you've been in Sunday school. Could you imagine a time that you would stand before God and God would say to you, I don't know you? Or would it be the position of Jonah that said, I know God. I have experience with God. I have served God. I just don't want to do what God said. It's not that I don't know Him. I just don't want to do what He's telling me. Whatever the decision may be tonight, you have a chance to walk out of this building with peace in your heart, no matter what it is. Jonah's a real man. Jesus talked about Jonah in the New Testament. Jonah is referenced by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah is a man that lived. Jonah is a man that disobeyed. Jonah is a man that paid a horrible price because of his own will versus God's will. Let me challenge you tonight. When you walk out of this place, you can be free in Jesus. And everything can be right with you. You say, well, I've made a lot of mistakes. Listen, you're going to have to get way behind me when we start lining up the people who made mistakes. And I want to tell you this. God's mercy is everlasting. And the ground is level at the cross. Amen. Pray with me, please. Father, tonight, I thank you for your word. And I just simply pray, God, that you have your way in all that is done and for your glory. I just pray that, God, you would help us tonight to, Lord, at first, just to forgive us of where we have wanted our way. I know that that's a challenge, Father, for all of us. I'm so concerned with the church because I'm so afraid that you have given us a particular task and we've said no. You've told us to witness and to reach people and to pray and to study and show ourselves approved, and we've just said no. We're just, thank you, but we're not going to do it. I pray tonight that during this time of invitation, this altar prayer, that you would speak to your people. Father, I'm grateful that you give us a choice, but I pray that we'd understand the severity of that choice. May we do what you've called us to do as we examine this book of Jonah. Help us not be considered what many in this building might remember in days of old when someone would say he's a Jonah.